pray before we get into God's Word. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather with Your people to worship You in songs and hymns of praise, expounding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the breaking of the bread and the wine, and in the prayers and the reading of Your holy Word. We pray now that You would bless as we exposit Your Word and truth. We pray that You would guide and direct our minds to receive that which Your Spirit has in store for us at this time. We pray that what is said would be edifying and uplifting to Your people. In Christ's most precious name, amen. We're still in John chapter 6, and we'll be here another probably couple weeks, I would assume. Tony got down through about verse 21 last week, John 51, through about verse 51. And today I'm going to depart just a little bit from verse-by-verse exposition, and I'd like to just take a kind of a broad look at this section from verses 22 down through 59. And this whole section, if you were to give it a title, some of your Bibles may have a title over each section, and probably a lot of them would say the bread of life or something like that. Because that's really what this whole section is kind of about, is and this is critical. Christ declaring Himself to be the bread of life. It's not someone else saying it about Him. It was prophesied that He would come and He would be that bread of life. That was the manna that came down to the children of Israel, was a prophecy of this, what's happening right here. But He is declaring Himself to be this bread of life. And so, let's begin by reading chapter 6, verses 22 down through 59. I'm sorry, Tony, I'm going to have to look on here. My eyes are just not quite that good, I'm afraid. I keep thinking I may have to get glasses soon. If I keep saying it, I'll probably go do it. I want to put it off as long as I can. So John 6, beginning at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did You come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." That is our pivot point right there. That's our jumping off point, I think. We'll continue to read and come back to that later. Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on Me, on My flesh, and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. So, in the hope of getting a deeper understanding of this title, verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Notice how this one who called himself the bread of life is also declared to be preeminent in all things. Preeminent. It's not a word that we use a lot in common English. Preeminent. It means the first. The first. And that's kind of the idea we're going to get into and notice a little more detail of what that really means to be preeminent. But he in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 20, he's declared to be the preeminent one in all things by, remember, God's Word is God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit that wrote this about the Son. It's not whoever wrote Colossians, whoever wrote Hebrews, you know what I'm saying. It's not the person who penned it. It is God's Holy Spirit who is the author. That's important to keep in mind. Otherwise, the Scripture loses its authority. If it has no authority, then we have nothing to believe in. So it's very important to keep that in mind. It's the Holy Spirit declaring about the preeminent one in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning from the first. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Preeminent. Based upon this declaration, He had full authority to call Himself the bread of life. Based on who He is, He had the authority to declare, I am the bread of life. Also, in I don't have these scriptures, so you might, if you want to look those up, you can look them as I read, but I'm just going to reference them. John 6:27. He's declared sealed by the Father. It said that He is sealed by the Father. We read that in John 6:27. And then also in chapter 10 of John, verse 36, it's declared that He is consecrated by the Father. Consecrated. So, He's sealed, we see in chapter 6. In chapter 10, we see He's consecrated by the Father. Also in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it's said that He is anointed and sent by the Holy Spirit. Or it's actually the way it reads is, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed and sent Him. And in every one of these cases, it's Him declaring it about Himself. He is declaring that He is the sealed, the consecrated, the anointed, and the sent one. Okay? And that anointed, that is to say Messiah. That is the same word as Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. Also, it can be said Christ, the Christ, or Messiah is the same word as Christ. He is the Christ of God. The anointed one. Anointed. Okay? So, with that in mind, now let's notice first, in the context of John 6, what does it mean to be sealed, anointed, consecrated, sent? What does it mean? What do we have based on the context of John chapter 6? Declaring Himself the bread of life, what does it really mean for Him to be the sealed, as we saw in chapter 6, verse 27, or the consecrated, as in chapter 10, or anointed by God, the anointed one, the sent one. And he many times, these are just a couple of examples, many times he declared that he was sent to do the work of the Father. He was sent. He is the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ of God. First of all, sealed, consecrated, anointed, and sent all speak of being set apart. Okay, just a basic understanding of those words would mean to separate out or to set apart one. Notice in Psalm chapter 89, Psalm 89 verse 27, declaring about the coming Messiah, "And I will make him the firstborn," and that's exactly what we read in chapter 6, in Colossians, it says he's the firstborn from the dead. "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So you see that idea of setting him apart, setting him above, beyond, separating him out from the rest of humanity. In Colossians again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So, what's important to notice there is that he is a real human being. Okay? He's a real human being. He was born from a woman, just like any other human being. He was born into the world with real flesh and real blood. He's the firstborn of all creation. So the idea is there that he is not first in time. He is before all things in time. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He is God. But the point here is that he is the anointed, the Messiah, the set apart one, the highest of the kings of the earth, the firstborn of all creation, the set-apart one, is the idea. And also in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Okay? He is our brother, but he is not equal with us. See that? He is the firstborn among many brothers. We are like him. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, but he is and always will be the highest of the kings of the earth, the firstborn of all creation. Also in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." The first and the last. And that can be taken in as in time, he was truly first. In time, before there was time, he was. He declared that he is the I Am. He is eternal God. But in this, I think primarily the idea here is that he is the anointed, the first and the last, the highest of all things. Like we read in Colossians, that it is for him, or through him and for him, all things were created. Through him and for him, to bring him glory, to exalt his name. Like that song we sang, "Worthy." Worthy is this one who is declared of himself the bread of life. Also in John chapter 1, John 1 verses 40 through 41, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, or anointed, set apart, sealed by the Father. Amen? We have found Him. We have found the Messiah, which is Christ. And then in John chapter 4, John 4, 25 through 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." She had been raised in the teaching of the Jews. She was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. We went through that as we covered this section in chapter 4. But she had been raised to know that there was coming one who was anointed by God, who God had set apart, who would be the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, like we read in Psalm. She had read that prophecy. She had been raised with that. She knew about the coming Messiah, the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. When He comes, He will tell us all things because He is the first and the last. And Jesus said to her, self-proclamation, notice, "I who speak to you am He." I who speak to you am He. He didn't... There was no hiding His glory here. He clearly proclaimed to her, "I who speak to you am this anointed, consecrated, set apart, sent one from the Father." And you know, it's at this point that someone who has said, "Yes, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus," at this point, many who say that will turn away, as we saw in John chapter 6. When Jesus started to declare Himself as this sent, anointed, consecrated, set apart one, many who said that they were His disciples turned away and followed Him no more. Okay? And then some, like this woman, embraced it, embraced Him for who He declared Himself to be. And we'll look at that in a little more detail momentarily. So, again, the sealed, consecrated, anointed, sent, all speak of being set apart. Also, sealed, consecrated, anointed, and sent speak to the value or worth of the individual who we're talking about. In this case, it is the Christ, Jesus, Christ Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, the man Christ Jesus. What is His worth? What a question is that? To those who love Him, He's beyond infinite worth. And to those who don't know Him, who've never heard His name proclaimed from the Father as teaching them who He is. And I'm not talking about, you know, have never heard through the audible ear the name of Jesus. I'm talking about to those who have never been taught by the Spirit of God who He is of no worth. He is of no value. But not so to us who know Him. Notice again in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God. God can't be seen with the naked eye. He is not physical like we think of what we are. Physicality, natural. But when we see Christ, the set apart one, the Messiah, we have seen God. He is the image of the invisible God. Not to be confused with the person of the Father. He is not the Father. He is the Son. But He is in all points like the Father. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. All things hold together. The world is not coming apart. God hasn't lost control. Everything that transpires in human history, in human present, in human future, until the very end, He holds it together in His hand. What, you know, not only does this magnify and glorify Him who is worthy of all praise in our eyes, but it is of infinite comfort to us who know Him. Comfort to recognize that He is the consecrated, sent, set apart, anointed Messiah of God. So, it speaks of His infinite value or worth. And also I thought maybe a simple analogy would be good here. And this is a very simple analogy. I'm sure you've all probably heard it. He, the consecrated, anointed, sent Messiah, He is the wheel upon which everything... No, I'm sorry. He's the hub. There you go. He's the hub upon which the wheel turns. Everything is turning around Him. He is the center of all things. He is the hub upon which all things turn. And He is that which holds everything together. So, the question, what is it about Him? What is it about this hub which is the linchpin? Or that, if you in a modern idea, would be the lug nuts on the wheel of your car. Okay, what holds the lug nuts? What are the lug nuts about Christ that hold Him in the wheel, everything continuing to circle around Him? What is that linchpin? And I thought, it is this fact. I mean, there's probably other ideas about that, but I think the central and most primary thing about Him is that He is the anointed, consecrated Messiah, the Holy One of God. If he didn't have that, He would not be the Messiah. He would not be the Savior. Does that make sense? So I would say that is the primary about this man, this human being. Yes, He is eternal God, but as far as Him being an actual human being, tabernacling in flesh, living here among us, dying, and then resurrecting, that about that particular man, which is primary, is that He is anointed, sent, consecrated Messiah of God. Nothing else matters if that is not true. Am I right? Paul said, if this is not true, we are of all men most to be pitied. And we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it is not that Christ, Jesus, our Lord, is the Holy One of God. Notice in chapter 4 of John, chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." My food, or that which sustains me, that which is the very purpose for my continuing to exist in this human body, is to do His will, to be the anointed, consecrated Messiah, the Christ of God. That is His food. And then in chapter 6, verse 38, as we read earlier, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, to be the anointed, sealed, consecrated, sent Messiah of God. Chapter 5, verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. That the Father has, as He said in verse 27 of chapter 6, sealed me. That the Father has, in chapter 10, consecrated me. Also in chapter 17, in the prayer, as He prays to the Father, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You have given, the work that You gave me to do. Having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. The work of being our Messiah, of being our set apart, sent, consecrated, holy, sealed Messiah of God to save His people. And then, I don't have this one on the screen, but in chapter 10, see if I can look that up. Chapter 10. Verses 37 and 38. And this sounds a little odd when you think about it in terms of He being God in the flesh. He being the eternal Creator and Sustainer of all things. Okay, thinking of it from that perspective, for Him to make this statement may seem a little odd. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So it's almost like he's taking the focus off of His person, which is exactly what He's doing. And He's putting all the focus and the primary thing about who He is the work that He's doing of being sent, set apart, consecrated, holy, anointed Messiah of God. That is primary in His short, relatively short life here on earth. That's what mattered, that He came to do the will of the Father, to save His people from their sins. Okay, so next, in the context of John 6, why does Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, refer to Himself as the bread of life? The bread of life. So, what is particular about bread? Or is, you know, what's the idea behind that title, the bread of life? And so I think two things. First of all, bread is sustaining. Bread sustains, right? That's, if you say anything about bread or food, the idea of food is it's sustaining. It keeps you alive. Okay. So just as natural food sustains our natural life, Jesus, the bread of heaven, sustains our spiritual life. In two ways, I think. Jesus sustains our spiritual life in two ways. First of all, by interceding on our behalf continually before the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Right now, interceding on our behalf, being that consecrated, set-apart, holy Messiah, feeding us with His bread, if you will, the bread of heaven, sustaining our life. Notice in Romans chapter 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And that really speaks to the fact that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, set apart, consecrated, sent, Holy One of God. Christ Jesus is the one who died. And you know, you just want to stop and take that in for a moment, don't you? That He died. This Holy One of God, this one who was sent for the work of saving His people from their sins, He died. He died for us. But even more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now, being that bread from heaven, that bread of life, that sustaining element. Also, we see in Hebrews the same idea, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's always living at the right hand of the Father, interceding for who? For those who draw near to God through Him. Also in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. This is looking back to the sacrificial worship system of Israel as the priest entered in to the tabernacle and then the temple to offer the sacrifices. But Christ, the firstborn, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now. And that is an eternal now, right now, eternally, He is there to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, interceding for His people. What a comfort that is. And then, not only is He interceding on our behalf, being that bread from heaven, but He also is the bread of heaven sustaining our spiritual life by sending His Spirit to guide us into the truth found only in His Word. The only source of truth is the Word of God. And He has sent His Spirit to guide us into the truth of His Word. In John 16:12-15, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. He will glorify Me, the firstborn. So He has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to glorify Himself. You know, in our modern time, we have a lot of, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I thought it was worth mentioning. We have a lot of denominations that call themselves Christian that the linchpin that they would call the linchpin about Christ is the fact that He sent His Holy Spirit. And we have His Holy Spirit. And we can speak in tongues. And we can do all these miracles and miraculous things because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit. Because we can do all these wonderful, miraculous things. And that gives all the glory to the Spirit. We're not taking any glory for ourselves, but it's glorifying the Spirit. That is an indication that they are in error. Because the Spirit did not come to bring glory to Himself, as we see right here. He came to focus all the attention on the firstborn, the Messiah. Amen. Also in chapter 14 of John, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay? So this is, in the first case, this is to the apostles. Okay? But then what about after the apostles are gone? What about us who live thousands of years later? And that's why in Acts, what is it, Marshall, chapter, is it 2? The apostles' doctrine? 2:42. It said that the people who call themselves Christians, who lived after Christ, which continues to today, we call ourselves Christians, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That's why they wrote it down. They wrote what the Holy Spirit moved them to write, so that we could stand here today and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us can bring to our remembrance from the Holy Word of God that which He said, that which He declared to the apostles. Amen? And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, for He knows a person's thought. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So that we can understand this salvation that we have. He has given us His Holy Spirit to open it up to us, to guide us into it. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So it's when you tell someone this miraculous news of the gospel and the glory of Christ and His infinite value, and they look at you like you just fell off of the last whatever wagon, turnips, carrots, whatever, that you just fell off the last wagon and you've lost your mind, there's no wonder. That's the reason. Because it's a spiritual thing that is only accepted by those who have the Spirit of God. Okay, so again, why does Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, refer to Himself as the bread of life? We said that it's about the bread, it's sustaining, and then it sustains in two ways, that He intercedes for us continually, and here that He is the bread of heaven that declares Himself through His Word by the Holy Spirit within us. And then also, Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life in contrast, I think, to the water of life. He uses bread in, and I don't know if contrast is really the right word, in conjunction with, maybe, conjunction with, or to draw special attention to the fact that He is the bread and the water, as He declared Himself. He's the water of life, and now He's saying, in chapter 4, and now He's saying He's the bread of life. And you see how those work together. I'd like to open that up just for a moment. So, He refers to Himself as the bread in contrast or in conjunction with the water of life. In 2 points here, as we've seen in John 6, Jesus is the life-sustaining bread of life. Okay? That's what we've been looking at in chapter 6. The bread of life. However, in chapter 4, which comes before chapter 6, did you notice that? 4 comes before 6. In chapter 4, as the life-giving water, the life-giving water, or the water of life. We looked at that a little bit earlier about the woman at the well. So, just as the life-giving water must precede the life-sustaining bread. Think about it in that context. There must be life before the bread, which sustains life, can sustain the life. Does that make sense? In other words, who is going to eat bread if they're not alive, if they have no life? You're just going to lie there. You can offer a dead person all the yummy bread that you want, and they're not going to take it. Notice in John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," this is again the Samaritan woman at the well, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." He would have given you living water. So, that little phrase, if you knew what? If you knew the gift of God. Like I said before, if a person does not have the Spirit of God, they don't comprehend these things. These things are foreign to them. Okay? So, the gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is eternal life. Communion with Him. Connection with our Creator. Fellowship with the Trinity. Okay? That's the gift of God. So, He's saying to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him. You would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water so that you could be alive. Okay? Look at John chapter 6. How can we know the gift of God? I guess is the real question here that comes up. You know, if I was this woman, I think, if I was this woman and this man said to me, "If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and He would have given you living water." Okay, what is the gift and how can I get it? Would make sense, right? So this is how it comes. This is how one can know the gift of God. Chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then he explains just a little bit further. He doesn't leave us at that. Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's it. That's how this woman at the well was able to call him Messiah, anointed of God, the Christ who was to come into the world, the firstborn of all creation. She recognized him because she was taught by the Father. She learned from God who he was. In another place, Romans, I think it's chapter 5, it said that he pours out his Spirit upon us and we cry, "Abba, Father," to him. So this is the idea of the life-giving water is regeneration, regenerating life-giving water. And then, with the illustration of Jesus as the bread, we are told those who feed will live forever. Okay, so it's the life-giving water and the life-sustaining bread that He is. He is these things to us. Notice in John chapter 6, verses 54 to 58. It's not a one-time, let me get a bite of that bread that's going to give me life forever. Okay, that's not the idea. That is the idea with the water. It's a water drink that brings life. But notice, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The idea is connection with God, or with Christ, a communion, a sharing in His death, burial, and resurrection. This is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Not actually eating and drinking blood and flesh, but symbolically partaking of His death, burial, and resurrection. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It's not just whoever takes a bite of this bread. It's whoever is feeding, continually feeding on this bread of life. And like we said, that happens by Him interceding for us, by Him guiding us through His Word, by His Holy Spirit. We are being nourished from this bread of life. However, with the living water, it's a one-time free drink that lasts forever. It's not a feeding. It's a one-time free drink that lasts forever. Notice in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, this is right after Jesus told the woman, if you knew who it was who was asking of you a drink, you would have given him, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then a little further down, it says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Or that word again, it also can be translated forever. Will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A one-time, a good forever drink. Amen. And then also we see in Revelation, this is not a drink that you purchase. You don't buy this drink. Chapter 21 of verse 6 of Revelation. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Don't you love that? When he adds that on the end, without payment. I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And then also in chapter 22, verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's not a drink that you can purchase. The only purchase price was paid by Christ. Amen? So, that's the question that we should all ask ourselves. Have we taken the drink of the living water? And are we feeding on the bread of life, who is Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is altogether truth. We pray that you would seal these things into our minds and our hearts and help us to meditate upon them as the comfort and the sustaining bread that they are, giving us nourishment as we live in this barren world of sin and death. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that we gain from your word and from fellowship with one another. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, consecrated, holy, set apart Messiah of God. We thank you in His name. Amen.